And I sure am thankful for these young people, and you pray for them, that the truths that they read about and sing about here at Calvary, that those truths will sink down into their hearts, that they'll understand it's real, and that they will give their hearts to Christ now while they're young and serve Him all the days of their lives. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Wanted to have some fun tonight and wanted to make sure that we took the opportunities we had to worship. And I believe that worship doesn't actually happen unless we open God's Word. That we sing His praises, but we come before His Word with humility, understanding this is the very living Word of God. And this Word cuts deep and this Word gives life. And so we come before His Word tonight and pray with me that God will speak to our hearts as we continue to consider keeping Christ in Christmas. We want to make sure that Christ is in all of our thoughts. We want to make sure he's in our praises. We want to make sure that He is in our speech, that we're telling others about Jesus. And tonight I want to talk to you about keeping Christ in our faithfulness. I think it's a great thing to be faithful in the Lord's service. Now, I know 2020 has been a rough year for that, and a lot of people have had a lot of good reason to stay home and to stay away from people, and I respect that and I understand that. I also know that there have been many people who have used COVID as an excuse not to serve the Lord, and we don't want to be guilty of that. As we finish out this year and as we go into the new year, it's important for us to be faithful in church, but faithfulness to the Lord is not just church. You can be faithful, you can be in the door, in the services, in your pew, every time the doors are open, and still not be faithful to Christ. And so we understand that it's not just church attendance that makes us faithful. This has to do with a devotion to God, a commitment to God, a daily worship of God. And we're going to look at some examples of some people in Scripture tonight who remained faithful to God. And man, they challenge me. These people we're going to look at in Scriptures, they convict me, and I hope that'll have that impact on your heart as well tonight. Let's stand together if you're able. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 21 through 24. We're going to cover some more verses as well, but I hope with me you have a desire to give God's Word due diligence tonight, that we're not here to just have a little bit of fun and go home, but we want to worship God, we want to be spoken to by God, and we're going to take the time to do that right now. And all the people said, amen. All right, say it even if you don't mean it. No, don't do that. That's not good. We want to hear from God tonight. Look at verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's stop right there and pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray anyone who hears this message tonight, whether here in person or online, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to every heart. I pray anyone who hears this message who is not saved, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Tonight they would trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, we pray that people would repent and believe. And Lord, for those who are saved tonight, I pray that you would convict our hearts and help us to be men and women and boys and girls of faith. Lord, that we would be faithful to you both now and all the days of our lives. Please forgive us where we fall short, like I do every day. Please extend your grace and your mercy, and please bless. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to share with you really four people, three sets of people, but four people who were faithful to the Lord, and we want to learn from their faithfulness tonight. First of all, I want you to know Joseph and Mary were faithful in keeping the law. Now, Joseph and Mary were not perfect. They were not without sin. They had sin in their life, which is one of the reasons they were obedient in taking the sacrifices and offerings that they did, because they understood that they were sinners and they needed a sacrifice for their sins. Now, they were still under the law. They had to do the keeping of the law, and they were faithful to do that. That's why on the eighth day, they took Jesus to the temple so that he could be circumcised. 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. If you were to study your Bible in Leviticus chapter 12, the Bible said that when a woman had a child, that she was going to be unclean for 7 days, and on the eighth day, she would take that male child, that boy child, to be circumcised. And it's interesting, we look at science, and we understand that that's when the coagulation of the blood comes in full effect. Now when babies are born, they give them some medicine to help that coagulation happen quicker. But we just see the scientific accuracy of the Bible just in the fact that you had to wait 8 days before you could circumcise the baby boys. There's so many little details. But I want you to see their obedience in that. They took baby Jesus and they had him circumcised. This circumcision was given to Abraham to show his covenant with God. And we see some things about it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ submitted himself to everything that every Jewish boy had to be submitted to. Now, they had to do it because they were sinners. And even though Jesus wasn't a sinner, he still submitted himself. He still became obedient as though he were. In other words, notice what it says there in Romans 8:3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. One of the reasons Jesus was circumcised so that Mary and Joseph could keep the law, but so that Jesus could fulfill all of the law. He had to be obedient in every way, even when he was an 8-day-old little boy. So he came in every way in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 5:3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." When you are circumcised, you're putting yourself under the covenant of the law. And when you are circumcised, you're saying, "I'm going to be a keeper of the law." And Jesus was the only Jewish boy ever to be circumcised who actually kept the whole law. Isn't that awesome? But he was circumcised, putting himself under the law, and then he fulfilled every part of that law. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And God promised Abraham that he would have a seed. We read in the New Testament, it doesn't say seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that one seed being the promised Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who we celebrate this Christmas season, his birth, his miraculous birth. And we celebrate the fact that he was a keeper of the law to fulfill all the law. God gave this business of circumcision to Abraham. It was before the law. It was reiterated in the law, and Jesus kept that law. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, though Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made Jesus to become sin, though he knew no sin. What does that mean? It means Jesus fulfilled all the law, but he took on sin for us. Amen. He became sin for us. We say that Joseph and Mary were faithful in keeping the law in Jesus' circumcision. Jesus was circumcised, but Mary was purified. We read in our text, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished." There were 7 days that they had to wait, and on the eighth day, the baby would be circumcised. Then there were 33 more days that she had to wait. When it was a boy, it was a different number. If it was a girl, that was part of the law. And that time of purification, that she would be ceremonially unclean before she could wait to go back to the temple, and then she would go back and make a sacrifice. So that means that when Jesus came back at this time to the temple, he was about 40 days old, at least 40 days old. So there's baby Jesus coming back after he was circumcised on the eighth day. They went home. They came back again about 33 days later. This is the law's reminder that all men are born in sin. Amen. We know Jesus was born without sin, but the law was given to remind us that we are sinners. David prayed in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." A lot of people read that verse and they think, well, what was the deal? Was he born out of wedlock? What was the deal? No, what David is saying here is that we are conceived in sin. We're born with a sin nature. That's what the Word of God says in Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And everyone who's born of a human father is born with a sin nature. Now, Jesus didn't have sin, but he followed the law, and Mary went back not only to have him circumcised according to the law, but she went back for her purification. And they brought Jesus back, and Jesus was presented. Jesus was presented. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Numbers 18 and verse 15 is where that comes from. Numbers 18, 15 says, "Everything that openeth the matrix is the womb, in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or of beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem." Ever since the first Passover, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, the firstborn belonged to God. They were to be dedicated to the Lord, and they had to be redeemed at the temple for 5 shekels of silver. The offerings that they brought, one lamb or a turtle dove, and if they didn't have enough money, they could bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. When they brought those offerings, one was for a burnt offering and one was for a sin offering. The burnt offering was to give thanks to God for his mercies. The sin offering was to acknowledge our sorrow and brokenheartedness over our sin. Now, when Mary and Joseph came, they honored the Lord with their offering. By the way, if you get your, I think Brother Scott posted this the other day, Brother Scott Borland. He said, when I used to get my theology from Christmas cards, I had the wise men at the manger. But when I got my theology from the Bible, I understood that they came later. One of the reasons we know that is because he was a child in a house, not a babe in a manger, when the wise men came. One of the other reasons we know is that Mary and Joseph offered a very small offering because they didn't have money. I am fully convinced that had they had the gold from the wise men at the time to make an offering, it would have been a lamb. Would have been a lamb. Listen, they were devoted to God. They were faithful to God, and they were faithful in keeping the law. I think about those offerings that they made. They brought one offering for a burnt offering to give thanks to God for his mercies. They brought the other offering as a sin offering to acknowledge that they knew they were sinners. And I just wonder today how well we would do if we would just remember those two things this Christmas. That when we consider that Christ came, we would give thanks for God's mercies. That he sent a sacrifice for us, and that we would feel the sorrow for our sin that Jesus died on the cross for. That godly sorrow that brings repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Matthew Henry said, "Christ was not conceived and born in sin as others are, so that there was not that occasion in his case which there is in others. Yet, because he was made under the law, he complied with it. Thus, it became him to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, putting himself under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Jesus Christ was made of a woman. He was of the seed of the woman. There was no earthly father. Therefore, he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was born without sin. But he put himself under the law so that he could fulfill all of the law so that you and I could be children of God. Joseph and Mary were faithful in keeping the law. And we ought to look at their faithfulness and understand they weren't perfect, they weren't sinless, but they were faithful and obedient to what God called them to do. That was the whole point. And you and I, when we look into the Word of God and God speaks to our hearts and God shows us and He says, do this and don't do that, we need to strive to be obedient. And we need to remember to thank God every day because we fall short and we have Christ who came to be our Savior. Not only do we see Joseph and Mary, I want to tell you about another one. His name was Simeon. Look at verse 25, Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary and Joseph were faithful in keeping the law. Simeon was faithful in waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what the Word of God says there in verse 25. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old Simeon was, but you get the idea he had been faithful for a while. You get the idea that maybe he had had a long life, and it seems that way because the Bible says that God had told him, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Amen. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. For God to reveal to him by the Spirit of God, you won't die until you've seen Christ in the flesh. So every day, because he was a just and devout man, because he was filled with the Spirit of God, he was expecting to see Messiah. Amen. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't know that Simeon was expecting that child would be the baby of some poor people from Nazareth. I don't know that that's what he had in mind. Listen, Mary and Joseph weren't the only people that were of the house and lineage of David. There were others. But we know that he was a just man. What's that mean? It means that he had a right standing before God. Let me ask you a question. How do you and I have a right standing before God? Well, we do that by faith. Amen. When Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God put righteousness on his account because of faith. And if you have a right standing with God tonight, it's because you trust in him, because your faith is in him, because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for someone to be just other than faith in God. He was a just man. He was a devout man. That means that he was committed. That means that he was, people might use the word religious today. I think we've kind of messed that word up. But if you look up the word devout, it has that idea of doing something religiously. Some of you do some things religiously. I'm so thankful most of you religiously put on deodorant. I'm so thankful most of you religiously brush your teeth. That's worth a bigger amen, I'm just going to tell you. There are some things that people do religiously. Well, this man was a devout man. He religiously waited for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah. I want to tell you one of the reasons that Simeon convicts my heart. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Did you raise your hand? Believe that? You mean literally, you believe Jesus Christ is going to come back down in the flesh. He died, he was buried, he rose again in the flesh, glorified body, went up to heaven, and that same Jesus is in like manner going to come again. You believe that? And how many of you believe that could happen anytime? Now, we can get into debate about that if you want to, but most of the people, at least in this room, believe in the imminent return of Jesus. Now, I think there's good men in different positions on all that stuff, and that's fine. But most of you believe that Jesus is coming again. You believe he could come at any time. But do we wake up every day expecting him to come? Are we devout in our waiting for our consolation in Christ? Are we devout in our looking for his appearing? Are we devout in waiting and longing for that day for him to come again? We're celebrating his birth, the time that he first came into the world. But you and I have a promise that he's coming again. Listen, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it to me like he did to Simeon, but the Word of God has told me that Jesus Christ is coming again, and I should be watching for him. I should be waiting for him. I should be longing for him. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation, and he was devout in that. And what does that mean? By the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, Simeon got up every day looking for Messiah to come. And you know what? You and I don't. If you're honest before God today, most of us can go through not just days, but weeks or maybe even months without giving it a thought that, hey, Jesus could be coming back. Our salvation draws near. Our redemption draws near. He is coming again. Amen. And we ought to be waiting. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be watching. One of the reasons that he was just and devout in his waiting is for this consolation because the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. And by the way, if you are a saved and baptized member of one of the Lord's churches, the Holy Spirit is on you. Amen. Now, you may not be filled with the Spirit today. You may be filled with yourself today. But the Spirit of God is available to you today in a way that the history, the people before us never understood before the church. Amen. I'm telling you that his power is with you. It's available to you. And we can have his power in our lives. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, just happened to walk in at just the right time. Just happened. And I love divine appointments, and God's still doing those today. Amen. I believe I had a divine appointment last night. Those times when God puts somebody in your path, puts it together. Driving home, motorcycle in front of us. There's not a lot of good times this time of year to ride a motorcycle, but last night was. And the young man in front of us, his motorcycle died, and we pulled over. And he had ran out of gas. I just so happened to have a can of gas at home. I ran home, got the gas, came back, got to talk to that young man about Jesus. And I handed him a gospel tract. He said, "Where is this church?" And I told him, he said, "Hey, I never thought I'd see you again. You talked to me at my apartment when I lived over here in town." And he was just amazed that I happened to be the one that was behind him, happened to be the one that stopped, and happened to be the one to give him another gospel tract. See, those are divine appointments. That's when God puts things together. And they're still happening today. And it happened for Simeon, and he walked in, and there's Jesus, and he blesses God, and he has this beautiful praise to God. He was a man who knew the Scriptures. He knew when he saw Jesus that God had prepared before the face of all people a Messiah. He knew when he saw Jesus that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. He knew when he saw Jesus that he had much sorrow in his future, but he was set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. He knew when he saw Jesus that he saw Messiah. Man, what an incredible man of God Simeon was to be faithful in waiting. Let me tell you about one more very quickly, and I promise to move quickly if you'll listen quickly. I like to believe that when some of you got your heads down, you're praying for me, but tonight I'm not sure. I'm starting to doubt that a little bit. Let me tell you about Anna very quickly. Verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, just happened to be there, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was a faithful woman of God. Now, some of you good Baptists tonight get a little bit get a little heartburn when you read that she was a prophetess. I want you to just calm yourself a little bit. It's okay. There were those in the Bible. Miriam was a prophetess, according to Exodus 15. Deborah was not only a judge, but she also was a prophetess, according to Judges chapter 4. There was a woman named Huldah in 2 Kings 22 who was a prophetess. And in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. Now, just as a little quick side note, we know that one of the things that a pastor needs to be is the husband of one wife. There's a reason that Baptist churches don't have women as pastors. It's hard for a woman to be a husband of one wife biblically. We're not talking about what you identify as. We're talking about what you are. Come on, people. That's preaching. So what does that mean? Well, I think a lot of people, because we've taken such a hard stance against that, it's people get the idea that we're against women. Let me tell you something. Biblical Christianity, doctrinal biblical truth, elevates women in the churches unlike any other religion in the world. Amen. When you get this right, listen, under the law, women could only come so far in the temple. But when Jesus' body was torn on the cross, he opened the way for everybody to come right in. Men, women, not just Jews, but filthy Gentiles like me could come right to Jesus. Women have had a place of respect. Women have had a place of honor in the Lord's churches. And that's exactly what my Bible tells me. We're to honor, fellas, honor your wives. Amen. And so just because we don't have women as pastors doesn't mean that they don't have a place of honor. And it doesn't mean that they can't teach the other women. It just means they can't teach or usurp authority over a man. That's it. That's the only limit. Right there. Okay. She was a prophetess. She was of great age. You know, I know a lot of ladies who aren't excited about getting older, but this lady was of great age. And what a testimony in the Bible to just say she was a great age. Now, I know that that means she was really, really old, but I just think it sounds cool. Like, I just think that's better than saying senior saints. We just start calling our older folks people of great age. They're great. No, nobody doesn't. I don't like that. Okay. Her husband died after just 7 years of marriage, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, all the really, really smart Bible scholars out there like to argue about this. Was she 84 years old? Or was she 84 years a widow, and she was married for 7 years, and then she was however old she was when she got married? Now, in those days, those girls got married very, very young. All right? I'd like my daughters to stop their ears right now. Just put your fingers in your ears like that. No. Yeah, they got married very young, so it's very, they might have gotten married at 12, 13, 14 years old. So she could have been 14, and then she was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and she's been a widow for 84 years. So at a very minimum, some scholars would say, no, that's not the way you're supposed to understand that. She was 84. But I'm just going to tell you, I believe she was married at a certain age, married for 7 years, her husband died, and she was a widow for 84 years. So she was probably at least 103, 105, give or take. Yeah, great age. That's a good name for it. Amen. Great age. Let me tell you what she did. She got married. Apparently, she was a faithful woman. And when her husband died, she lived in or around the temple, and she stayed there and dedicated her life to serving God. Amen. I live in the United States of America. In the United States of America, people can't do one thing for more than 20 minutes at a time. The only thing I've seen people do in America over the last 10 years for more than 20 minutes is scroll through Facebook or play Candy Crush. And they can do that for mind-numbing lengths of time. This woman was dedicated to God. She was faithful in a way that I think we don't understand today. The Bible says she departed not from the temple, that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Listen, this lady, she would stay up late into the night when other people had gone to bed, and she would be there at the temple praying. She would wake up in the morning and she wouldn't fix breakfast. She would just go without food for the day, and she would go to the temple and she would pray. That doesn't mean she never ate. It just means that regularly, probably at least twice a week, she was going without food and dedicating herself to God. And she did this week in and week out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, she was faithful to God. Amen. And when she saw Jesus, she had the same reaction that Simeon had. And she blessed God and she praised God for who he was. And then I want you to look at what she did immediately. Verse 38 says, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord. So she echoes everything Simeon had said. And then it says, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. By the way, when the Bible says all them, it means all them. When somebody came around Jerusalem and they were looking for the consolation of Israel, when somebody came around Jerusalem looking for redemption, when somebody came around looking for hope, looking for forgiveness, she was there to tell them about Jesus. And I want to tell you, we have the parable of the sower. We're supposed to sow the seed everywhere we go. Amen? We can't see people's hearts. But I'm going to tell you right now that there are people right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, and they're looking for redemption. They're afraid, they're scared, they're broken, their sin has gotten them beaten down, and they know that they need help. They know that they need a Savior, and they don't know where to turn, and it needs to be us to be like Hannah, to go to them and to tell them that there is hope, that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is eternal life that can be found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be the witnesses that Anna was. Joseph and Mary were faithful. Simeon was faithful. Anna was faithful. And what was at the heart of it all? It was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only Savior of the world. You know him tonight. Then by the grace of God, let's be faithful to him today until he comes again. Let's stand together. While our musicians are coming, will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to spend a little bit of time in your word tonight. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word in spite of me. So many great truths that you've shown me that I failed to express the way that I hope to. And I just pray that you'll bless in spite of me, and your Holy Spirit will do a work in our hearts tonight. Forgive me when I'm not faithful. And help all of us to go from this place in the power of your Spirit to be more faithful tonight. Please move in this time of invitation. If anyone needs to make a decision for you tonight, whatever it is, Lord, please help us to be faithful and obedient. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.